Father, Lord, thank you so much for your perfect design. You design men, you design women. Each of us have our own approach to life. Each of us have our roles. We do lift up moms to you today, Lord, and thank you for their sacrifice, their time, their bodies, their emotions, their struggles, their attitudes, etc., Lord, all pay a price, Father, and it's for the young that they've reared, Father. We thank you so much for their willingness to sacrifice under stress, under fatigue, exhaustion, etc. We lift them up to you, Father, today, and thank you for designing them the way you did, because without moms, none of us would be here. Thank you so much. Father, we lift up a woman, Anne, who is in hospice care and has terminal leukemia this morning, Father. Her spiritual condition is unknown, and we do pray for her today, Lord, that you'll bring relief to her symptoms, that she'll have a good day, Father, today. We just pray for the entire situation. For Margaret Burgess, who's recovering, Father, we pray for continued healing. For son who may be possibly diagnosed with mental illness, Father, we ask you to bring care and services to him, Lord. We think of our missionaries around the world, Lord, doing your work. We again lift them up to you. Pray for their missions to thrive, be fully funded, so people can hear the word of God, the good news. Father, for the salvation of unsaved loved ones, Lord, we continue to pray for those. We ask you to bring Christians into their lives, Father, so that they can hear the good news as well. Father, for a woman who heard the gospel recently, Lord, we pray that she'll pick up her Bible, read it, pray that she'll ask for understanding, Lord, because we know it's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us understand the Bible. Father, we pray for this country. We pray for our leaders. We pray for repentance. We pray for churches to be strong in the faith, standing on the Word of God, that will be unashamed and unabashed by proclaiming to be Christians, Father. Lord, thank you so much again for all the mercies and blessings you've had in us, Father, and thank you again for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, as our personal Savior and our friend. We do pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to just look at your word for a little bit, to think about the whole issue of motherhood and recognizing our need to thank you for mothers, and also to demonstrate to the mothers among us how much we appreciate and love them, and to remember to love them every day of the year, not just on Mother's Day. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the United States, Mother's Day is an annual holiday celebrated on the second Sunday in May. It recognizes mothers and motherhood and maternal bonds in general, as well as the positive contributions they make to society. Although many Mother's Day celebrations worldwide have quite different origins and traditions, most now have been influenced by the more recent American tradition introduced or developed by someone named Jarvis. Traditions on this day include church going, distribution of carnations, and family dinners. The modern holiday was established by Ann Jarvis, who celebrated it for the first time in 1908, then campaigned to make it an official holiday. Previous attempts at establishing Mother's Day in the United States sought to promote peace by means of honoring mothers who had lost or at risk of losing their sons to war. The holiday has been heavily commercialized by advertisers and traders and is now a big business. This comes to us from Wikipedia, so just their opinion. Just a couple of political things related to that. Woodrow Wilson, on May 9th, 1914, issued a proclamation declaring the first National Mother's Day as a day for American citizens to show the flag in honor of those mothers whose sons had died in war. 1934, President Franklin D. Roosevelt approved the stamp commemorating the holiday. And in 2008, the U.S. House of Representatives voted twice on a resolution commemorating Mother's Day, the first one being unanimous. The Grafton's Church, where the first celebration was held, is now the International Mother's Day Shrine and is a National Historic Landmark. As you can see, Mother's Day has a history here in our country where we have tried to honor and show respect for our mothers. There was an article on the internet that I found this morning where the title of it was A Mother's Choice, Mother Sacrifices Life for Unborn Child After Cancer Diagnosis. Pregnant Mom Forgoes Cancer Treatment to Save Baby. And there's a whole article related to that. I'm not going to read that, but again, we think of mothers and in many cases, most cases, mothers sacrificially give life, do what is needed to help rear and nurture the child, and go through many things that we men obviously don't go through, and sometimes we get reminded of that, and rightfully so. But wanted to just take this morning and just think about Mother's Day and reflect on Mother's Day. One person, I think he was trying to be funny, wrote this about Mother's Day. He said, long hours, low pay, little time off, must be willing to work overtime on weekends, holidays, summer vacations. Energy, imagination, intelligence, endurance, flexibility required. Must have the ability to lead, instruct, and guide, coupled with a warm, loving, affectionate personality, on-the-job training offered. So that's one description of Mother's Day. What kind of job are we talking about here? And you look at that, it sounds like a long list of qualifications. Sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? You may have guessed it. Obviously, we're celebrating Mother's Day, and you just heard a job description that somebody dreamed up, I think fairly humorously, probably one that's not too far from the truth. One writer says this, the joys of motherhood are never fully experienced until all the children are in bed. And God's people said, amen. Another writer said, throughout the ages, no nation has ever had a better friend than the mother who taught her children to pray. And a third writer says that we are now told that automation is a process that gets all the work done while you just stand there. When we were younger, this process was called mom. Every year, Mother's Days come and they go. Every year we try to focus on a particular mother from the Bible, and we've looked at lots of different mothers. You know, every year I come have to think about what am I going to preach on Mother's Day. This Mother's Day that I haven't preached on in the past, and I'm starting to run out of stuff. Mary, we've talked about Mary. We've talked about Hannah back in the Old Testament. We've talked about Jochebed, who's Moses' mother, back in the Old Testament. We've looked at Proverbs chapter 31. Or we just try to put together a message that describes how we can go about showing love to our mothers every day of the year. So that's what I'm going to try to do today. None of us would be here without our mothers. Of course, that could also be said of fathers, but you know, you think of mothers, they're the ones that carry the baby and go through the childbirth, etc., etc. This Sunday, we take advantage of the opportunity, as I said, to give thanks for our mothers and to reflect together and think together on how we might show our love and appreciation for them every day of the year. In the Bible, we've got Genesis chapter 3, and who do we have back in Genesis chapter 3? We have Eve, the helpmate of Adam, and she was called the mother of all the living. She was the first mom. Then, as I mentioned, you've got Jochebed, who is Moses' mother, a very brave woman with a very creative imagination, who did what she could to hide Moses from the edict of the Pharaoh that all the male babies were to be killed as soon as they were born. And so she built a little raft, a little thing, and put him in and hid him in the reeds, and lo and behold, did it in just the right place, because this was all planned. And the princess of Egypt was coming down to do her bath, whatever she was doing, and she saw the baby crying, and she had pity on him, and then took the baby into her house, and lo and behold, Jochebed got to be his wet nurse. Titus chapter 2, it says, older women were to train younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And again, it's Proverbs chapter 31, children are to rise and call the noble wife blessed. Her husband also sings her praises at the gates. And we realize that motherhood was invented by God. He thinks that it is important, and we need to think it is important. We talked today in Sunday school about apparently there was I don't have the exact title, Jerry brought it up, apparently there was something in the Times Herald, religious page of all places, where a man was pushing heavily the need to accept gay marriage and talking about some of the implications of an upcoming Supreme Court decision. And I suspect we may have to gear ourselves up to accept the fact that this may very well become the law of the land. There are many that believe that when that happens, that churches that do not promote or accept or celebrate gay marriage will lose their tax-exempt status. And you can well imagine what that might do to the giving that goes to a church, because let's face it, a lot of giving is something we can take off our income tax. That's very helpful. Is that going to stop or be sharply curtailed when that change takes place? So you may see a lot of house churches, which I'm okay with. You do what you have to do to preach the word of God and to tell people the truth. So this morning we're going to look at four specific ways in which we can honor our mothers 365 days of the year. One way is to express appreciation for them. Express appreciation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the Lord told Eve, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Now, I don't know what it was going to be like if Eve and Adam had never sinned. Maybe it wouldn't have hurt. I don't know. But it hurts now. At least that's what they tell me. And, you know, we had two kids in our family, and, you know, there was a lot that went along with that. And so, you know, obviously you look at me and say, you have no idea, Pastor. You're right, I don't. But certainly we have seen things and heard things, and we are aware of what women go through when they have babies. I'm pretty sure we're all pretty familiar with what a woman experiences through the childbirth process. We think of things like morning sickness and stretch marks and the delivery process and all the body changes that occur when a woman has a baby, hormone fluctuations, postpartum depression, and the list just kind of goes on and on. Plus, let's face it, women just get tired. You know, that takes a lot out of a gal to have a baby. Certainly, men play a role throughout the whole process, but indeed, women do bear the vast majority of the burden. They have the child conceived in their bodies, actually, in most cases, provide the lion's share of the child's care. They take care of the baby. Usually the woman, you find the woman doing the feeding and the changing and other things. Now, my son and my son-in-law do quite a bit of that. I've noticed that they're actively involved in that. And, you know, I did some of it, but I think they probably do a better job than I did. You know, when my kids were, I mean, Matthew just changes their diapers and one, get one, change it, get the other one, change it, you know, there's, off they go, you know, and my son-in-law does the same thing, and I did it occasionally. I wasn't around as much because I was going to school and working at the same time. Patty did most of it, but, and men do help, but in the final analysis, women usually do more. Who's usually the first one out of bed and moving towards the sound of the baby's room when there's a cry in the night? You know, The tendency of the male is to lay there and hope they'll stop. The tendency of the female is to get up and check on what's going on. I mean, that's kind of from my own experience. Maybe I'm telling you too much here, but you know, moms have a special bond with a child. A child that, you know, a bond that is different than what a man has. She's the one that usually gets up at night. You know, when the child wakes up in the middle of the night frightened, they usually want mom. Or if they fall down, they usually want mom. So I remember a couple times Matthew did something. I don't know, he was crying and he was upset and he wanted his mama. Well, I went over, I figured, well, I'll help Patty out, see what's going on. No, I want my mama. You know, you see that with kids, you know, they typically want their mother. So as you look at the mothers, you think of many exemplary examples of mothers in Scripture. You know, you think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, Mary was just a regular woman. You know, she wasn't the fourth member of the Trinity. She wasn't immaculately conceived. She wasn't a perpetual virgin. She was a virgin, but only until after the birth of Christ. And afterwards, she had other children as well. But we see Mary at the foot of the cross in John chapter 19, agonizing over the death of her son, Jesus. And we see Hagar in Genesis chapter 21, agonizing over the death of Ishmael, or the impending death of Ishmael. Now, he didn't die. The Lord provided for him. But the woman agonizes over the child. Jochebed in Exodus chapter 2. Obviously, I told you already how he was put in a basket, picked up by Pharaoh's daughter. The mom became the wet nurse by God's providence. And we see her faith, her determination, and her ingenuity to save her child from the edict of the king, which said all Hebrew male babies had to die. You know, we certainly have seen other women, some of them in Scripture, other women that we have known who have done much for their children. I just briefly made reference to an article of a woman that forewent or did not involve herself with getting chemotherapy for her, I believe it was lung cancer, because she did not want the child to be affected negatively. The child was born, the child was healthy, but after the child was born, she died of cancer because she didn't get the treatment that she could have gotten. She chose to sacrifice herself for her child, and there's many examples of such that can be cited. So we express appreciation for our mothers. We owe our mothers. We need to verbally thank them. We need to express our appreciation for them, not only in words, but also in tangible ways. You know, they like gifts. They like flowers. They like kisses. They like sherry berries, I discovered. You know, so those, if you get online, you can look up sherry berries, and they're big, they're huge strawberries that you dip in chocolate and all kinds of different kinds of chocolate. And I discovered that my wife really likes these. I did not know that. I said, "You really want that?" "Yeah." I said, "Okay, all right, we'll get you some." So treat them with courtesy and respect. Honor them. To remember to do this, especially as wives get older. They may require special care and nurture as time goes on. I am disturbed and appalled at the blatant lack of respect some kids show to their mothers. It's the mothers are not beating them. The mothers are not abusing them. The mothers are just simply asking for, you know, common courtesy and a little obedience once in a while, and the kids give them a hard time. I remember when I was working down here at Eastwood Clinic, and, you know, I used to have to see kids, and I guess, you know, maybe I'm not as tolerant with kids as some therapists are. So they usually didn't give me kids, but if they had no other therapist available, they gave me a kid. So I had this 9-year-old boy for a while. And one day he came in a big uproar, and he sat down on the couch and looked at me and folded his arms, and he said, "My daddy spanked me." And he looked at me, and I said, "Okay." I guess he's expecting me to call 911 or something. I don't know what he wanted, but I said, "Well, why did your daddy spank you?" He said, "Well, I told my mother she was a," and then he told me what it was. I said, "You said that to your mother?" I'm thinking, man, what would happen to me if I did that? You know, I said, "You actually said that to your mother? Now, why would you say that to your mother?" "Well, she told me I had to clean my room." I said, "So your dad spanked you, huh?" He said, yeah. I said, well, good. If you were my kid, I would have spanked you too. I said, you can't talk that way to your mother. Well, they're not supposed to hit us. I said, are you kidding? You know, welcome to reality. If I said that to my mother, I'd have been spanked. No question about it. And so he didn't really get the sympathy that he was looking for in the counseling session. But this is the kind of thing that we see a lot of in this day and age. I know that's always happened. There's always been some degree of defiance on the part of children, but it seems to be epidemic now. And people are afraid to touch their kids because they've been told that they will pick up the phone and they will call Child Protective Services. And people are just in intimidation to the governing authorities in some cases. We see defiance, we see cursing, we see rebellion, we see physical abuse, we see refusing to help around the house. The list just goes on and on. May we, as people who call ourselves Christians, not allow ourselves to behave in this manner. May we always be ready to express appreciation for all of our mothers have done for us. And some people say, well, you know, Pastor, you don't really know my mother. She wasn't always that nice. Well, you know, I guess the way we have to look at it is that we try to remember the best, or remember the best and forget the rest. Sometimes that's just what we have to do. The first way which we can show love to our mothers is to express appreciation. And on a day when millions of cards are purchased, and more than any other time of the year, more gifts, with the exception of Christmas, are purchased for people, may we express gratitude and appreciation for our mothers. So we tell them, when we show them. Second way is to recall what they taught us. You've all heard the expression, now you listen to your mother, right? We've all heard that, right? We've probably heard that growing up. But we really should listen to our mothers, depending, of course, on what it is they're saying, and recognizing that some mothers are dysfunctional, but I have to believe that the vast majority are not. Mothers do more than just bear the children. They do more than just satisfy their own maternal instinct and have children they can nurse and cuddle. You know, they do more than that. They influence their children in many ways. In many cases, they are the primary teacher. At least that's the way it used to be, because most women stayed home. That's changed quite a bit. When a mother handles this responsibility well, this can have incredible positive benefits in the life of a child. If she doesn't do well in this area, is abusive or neglectful, then the negative consequences can also be devastating. I don't know if anybody remembers this. Some of you saw this. I'm sure we had what we called the Truth Project that we were playing. Here, we had a whole series going after the morning service. We'd have a lunch and we'd play the Truth Project. And there was a guy on there, and he was a kind of a heavily tattooed guy, looked like he'd been around the block a few times, and talked about the fact that his mother was an alcoholic, and apparently a very abusive alcoholic. And so he talked about that, the negative effect that it had on his life. Of course, you have to say he had choices to make in terms of how he responded to that. But certainly if you grow up in an abusive household with an abusive parent, it does negatively impact your life. And we don't want to dismiss that. John Wesley had a mother named Susanna, and she had 19 children. She's kind of like the Dugars. Only in her case, 10 of the 19 children lived and the other 9 died. She learned, at her feet, he learned the duty of love to God and man, the necessity of personal holiness and prayer and self-denial, and the need to bend one's will to God. And John Wesley said his mother, Susanna, had a great impact on his life and on his ministry. In our home, we homeschooled our kids for the most part. Rebecca, we sent to the Christian school the last 2 years. Patty did 99% of it. I did a little bit. I was working outside the home, going to seminary, and as a result, Patty was the primary instructor. Many of a child's personal habits are the result of a mother's teaching. As I said, certainly the father helps in this, and the father should sometimes do more. But in the instances when a father can't, because he's away, because he's working, the mother usually spends most of the time with the child. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. They're talking about Timothy here. Timothy was a protege of Paul. Paul had led him to the Lord. Now, Timothy grew up in a home raised by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. The husband, who I think was a Gentile, was not in the picture at the time of the writing. With the help of Timothy's grandmother, Timothy was raised in a godly home, and he was taught the Old Testament scriptures. When Paul arrived on the scene and met Timothy, he helped Timothy make the connection between Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for him, and the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Because, see, Timothy already knew about the Old Testament, and he knew about the messianic passages and the passages that referred to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so when Paul came along and talked about Jesus, Timothy made the connection. Well, Jesus is the promised Messiah. As a result, became a believer and became one of the men that was instrumental in helping Paul spread the gospel. Timothy got saved, became a spiritual child of Paul's, helped him in the ministry, and actually had two books written to him by Paul, which we find in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy's name means one who fears God, and he learned all this where? At the feet of his mother, along with help from grandma. Mothers are not perfect, amen? I mean, if you as a mother would look at yourself and say, okay, well, I'm not perfect, and that's true. They have their imperfections, but we have to believe that most mothers did the best they could with what they had to work with. Today we honor them, we respect them, and we remember to express our appreciation for them and recall what they taught us. I saw something on the internet called Reflections of a Mother. The mother says, I gave you life, but I cannot live it for you. I can give you direction, but I can't be there to lead you. I can take you to church, but I cannot make you believe. I can teach you right from wrong, but I can't always decide for you. I can buy you beautiful clothes, but I cannot make you beautiful inside. I can offer you advice, but I cannot accept it for you. I can give you love, but I cannot force it upon you. I can teach you to share, but I cannot make you unselfish. I can teach you respect, but I cannot force you to show honor. I can advise you about friends, but I cannot choose them for you. I can advise you about sex, but I cannot keep you pure. I can tell you about alcohol and drugs, but I can't say no for you. I can tell you about lofty goals, but I can't achieve them for you. I can teach you about kindness, but I can't force you to be gracious. I can pray for you, but I cannot make you walk with God. I can tell you how to live, but I cannot give you eternal life. I can love you with unconditional love all of my life, and I will. Most of our mothers are good. Some are not. Like I said, remember the best and forget the rest. May we remember with gratitude what our mothers have taught us. May we honor our fathers and mothers so that we may live long in the land that the Lord God is giving you, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Two ways in which we love our mothers every day of the year: expressing appreciation, recalling their teaching. Third is to pray for them. Mothers need prayer. You know, they're human and they need prayer. They need the Lord to guide them and assist them. So the question is, do we pray for our mothers? They have prayed for us, undoubtedly. Women are under incredible pressure these days. They are told that they need to get out of the house and they need to make a living. They are told that they need to keep their children under control, but they can't spank them. They are told that they need to be available for their husbands, and they're also told that they don't need men. They need to be the total woman. they need to have it all. We don't know exactly what that means, but that's what they're told in many cases. Augustine, everybody heard of Augustine, or some people call him Augustine. His mother prayed for him. In his writings, he confessed the debt that he owed to his mother, Monica, who is a Christian mother, who prayed for him constantly. And eventually, Augustine, who was actually kind of a playboy for a while, came under the influence of a man called Ambrose. Ambrose was one of those early church fathers. And he came to Christ and was reunited with his mother prior to her death. And she saw him now as a Christian man. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 to 27. I won't read that to you. I'll make reference to it. Talking about the example of Hannah. Anybody remember Hannah? Praying for her son Samuel. Hannah was one of those people that was in, you know, she was like the first wife. And there was also another wife. That's back when they did the polygamy thing. And the second wife kept having children. And she couldn't have any. The Lord had closed her womb, which is what the Bible said. And this other woman used to make fun of Hannah because Hannah couldn't get pregnant. I guess that happens sometimes in those kinds of marriage relationships. And so Hannah was praying in the temple. And Eli, the priest, saw her and thought she was drunk and said, "Put your strong drink away from you." "No, no, I'm not drunk. I'm praying that I could have a baby. And I'm praying that if I have a baby, a male baby, then I will devote him to the Lord and bring him to the temple at the appropriate age. And he can be trained to be in the ministry. He was going to be a Nazarite." And what happened was the Lord answered her prayer. She had a baby. And as soon as he was weaned, she brought him into Eli. And Eli raised him up and trained him in the priesthood. And that person's name was Samuel. Anybody heard of Samuel? Samuel was a key spiritual leader of Israel during a time when Israel was starting to slide right around after the period of Judges. And then he helped with the transition from Judges to Saul, then to David, and I think eventually to Solomon. And so 1 Samuel chapter 1 speaks about that whole experience, how Hannah prayed to the Lord and prayed for a son, and followed through on her commitment to give Samuel over to the ministry. Abraham Lincoln, he says, "I can remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They cling to me all of my life." Mary prayed for Jesus. Eunice prayed for Timothy. Jochebed prayed for Moses. Our mothers have prayed for us. I'm sure even in this room, if I interviewed the mothers, they would talk about how they pray for their children, for the children's salvation, for the children to grow up to be decent people and to be able to make a living and do the things that they need to do to function in society. And so we need to remember to pray for them, because mothers need prayer as well. Told you about John Wesley and his mother Susanna, how she used to pray for him. And she made a great impact on his life and on his ministry. So mothers have prayed for us. We need to remember to pray for them. One author says this: "When I began to recognize faces, one face always smiled at me with eyes that danced with laughter. I called her mom. When I started walking around the house on shaky feet that could hardly hold me up, someone with a smile in her eyes was always there to catch me. I called her mom. When I came home late, someone would meet me at the door with relief mixed with love in her hearts, a love in her eyes. They were moms, and when I asked Jesus to take back control of my life, those eyes overflowed with love and joy. Thank you, Mom." So we appreciate our mothers. We recall what they have taught us, the good things, certainly. And we pray for our mothers. And finally, number four, we need to walk with the Lord. If there's anything that would help a mother feel good about the job that they have done, is that when their children finally get through adolescence and all that stuff that goes on in our culture in adolescence, and they end up walking with the Lord. You know, that's a scary thing, to have children and to wonder where they're going to go when they die. You want your children to be saved. You want them to walk with the Lord. So a child not only walks with the Lord for the sake of their own eternal soul, but also they remember what an effect their walking with the Lord has on their mom. We wonder how many people came to faith in Christ at the feet of their mother. Probably many have. D.L. Moody was supposedly ushered into the kingdom of God by the prayers of his mother. Susanna Wesley, as we said, made a strong impact on John and Charles. Samuel became a mighty prophet, a servant of God. He helped reverse Israel's spiritual decline and avoid God's judgment, and he was an advisor to Israel's greatest kings. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was writing to Timothy to strengthen him in the faith. In fact, let's turn, if you would, for just a moment to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle fresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So as you know, that Paul is writing to Timothy, okay? He wanted to strengthen him in the faith. He's reminding him, Timothy, you have a spiritual background. You have a mother and you have a grandmother that helped you to learn the truth of God's word as far as the Old Testament was concerned. I want you to rekindle, Timothy, that spiritual gift which was given to you by God. And Timothy's background was exceptional. He was raised by godly women. His heart was filled with Old Testament truth. As I said, this helped him make the connection between what they taught him and what Paul was now telling him. And so he had that background, and he was now being exhorted by the Apostle Paul to walk with the Lord. Remember your heritage. Remember from where you have come. Again, Augustine, in regards to his mother prayed for him, and eventually, obviously, he became saved. And before he died, as I said, he became reunited with her, no longer as a playboy, but now as one who was a born-again Christian, would become one of the greatest church fathers. In our evangelistic fundamental Reformed church settings, many of us have saved mothers. Okay, our mothers are saved. Not all mothers are saved, obviously. And it's a joy for a mother to see her child walking with the Lord. May we as children walk with the Lord, living for him not only for the good of our eternal souls, but also to bring joy to the hearts of our moms and also our dads. If we as parents and grandparents have children and grandchildren who are not saved, may we be quick to continue to pray for them, trusting in God for the results. As I close this morning, I close on a little bit of a lighter note. One writer, in talking about mothers, says this. He says, perhaps mothers should come with a maintenance agreement which provides for a complete overhaul every 5 years. Three kids or 300,000 miles, whichever comes first. Here are several points which ought to be included. Fuel. While most mothers will run indefinitely on hot coffee, pizza, and hamburgers, an occasional gourmet meal for two in elegant surroundings will add immeasurably to increased efficiency. Motor. A mother's motor is probably one of the most dependable anywhere. A mother can start and reach top speed from a prone position at a single cry from a sleeping child. To keep that mother, to keep that motor at peak efficiency, regular breaks are recommended. A leisurely bath and a nap every 1,000 miles and a two-week live-in sitter every 100,000 miles will do wonders. Batteries should be charged regularly. Roses, candy, or other thoughtful and unexpected gifts often do the trick. Chassis. A mother operates best when her chassis is properly maintained. Her wardrobe should be changed as needed every fall and spring. Regular exercise should be encouraged and provided for. A complete change of hairdo and makeup should be part of the regular maintenance. When the chassis begins to sag, there are a number of possible remedies, including racquetball and Weight Watchers. Anybody do racquetball? All right. I won't ask about Weight Watchers. Tune-ups. Mothers need regular tune-ups. Compliments are both the cheapest and most appreciated. By following these simple instructions, the average mother would last a lifetime, providing love and caring to those who need her most. All of these are good things to do for our mothers. Don't forget the other things that we looked at already. Four ways to love our moms 365 days a year. Express appreciation, number one. Number two, recall her teaching, what she taught you. Number three, pray for her. Number four, honor her by walking with the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to think about mothers and motherhood, and help us not to take things for granted. Help us not to take our mothers or our fathers for granted, but to remember what they have done for us and to express appreciation for them. And Lord, if there be some here today that have had difficult times in their families growing up, we pray that you would help them to try to remember the good things and let the other things go by. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.